Chapter 20. Now, I'm a little in a quandary this morning. I always like to correct mistakes if I can. And there is one thing in the building this morning not telling the truth. That's the clock. You can all look at it now. That's why some of you were 2 or 3 minutes late. Now, you feel better, don't you? Well, I got the radio time, and of course, everything you hear, see on the radio is absolutely correct. Well, I got the radio time when I was out there this morning, and the fellow just wouldn't change it on me, so they're making me start at 24 minutes after, something like that, but they claim I have to stop on time. Which I make no promises concerning. If I go a little over time on that, I'm preaching by my own watch, which is correct. If I stop on time, according to that, well, you just got cheated out of 2 or 3 minutes of the message. But we read John's Gospel, chapter 20, believe? Just, verse 13. This, of course, the resurrection chapter. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. That's all we'll read of this delightful incident in the life of our resurrected Lord. Story familiar to you, I'm sure, whether it was her grief, her tear-dimmed eyes, whatever it may have been that kept Mary from recognizing the Lord Jesus, it said of her that she supposed him to be the gardener. She imagined that this one who'd inquired as to the cause of her tears was the one who normally kept the garden. Where, as you know, Jesus was crucified and where he was buried. Now she was wrong, of course. It was not the gardener. It was the resurrected Lord. And all he had to do was just to call her by name. And there was something in that voice, something in the tone of it, something the way he spoke her name, that caused her instantly to realize her mistake and to acknowledge this one as her master. Rabboni, she said, as she seeks to lay hold upon him. But while Mary was mistaken, it was not the gardener of that garden, yet there is a sense in which she was not wrong. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the gardener. Now, he was not the gardener of that garden because there was a tomb there. There was death there. And that which our Lord Jesus Christ gardens, there is no death, there is no life in that. For he is the gardener of his people. His people are spoken of as God's tillage, God's planted field. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who so tenderly cares for that. The background of my message to you this morning may be rather interesting. Some weeks ago, I was just contemplating what would be the wisest course to pursue immediately in connection with my physical condition. And I felt that to go to a hospital and line a $20 room, a day room, and we made a pincushion of for some weeks. Just didn't seem necessary, didn't seem advisable. Sometimes it's the only thing to do. Sometimes it's all the difference between life and death. And under circumstances like that, it's very wise to avail oneself of all the facilities that we have in connection with our institutions for our physical care. But under my own circumstances, I didn't feel that the present at least, whatever the future might hold, the present at least, that didn't seem to be the most advisable course. I felt that God has built into these wonderful bodies of ours tremendous recuperative powers. I believe that nature is able, with the help of nature's God, to perform many things that we don't give God time to do. Just as this body has been given the marvelous ability to reproduce itself, so it also has been given marvelous recuperative powers, if it is just given the proper conditions and the time. But generally, we're in such a hurry, we just haven't time to get better that way. But I thought, no, I've been rushing all my life. I'm going to stop a little. And I'm going to just give nature time to see what it will do. And meanwhile, I'll talk to nature's God about it. And he can do just what is his will. So I decided that after about 36 years of almost constant study, my Bible and related subjects, it was time to ease up a little on the mental activity. But possibly I've been trying to do with one cylinder what was the case of about eight. And that's why the one cylinder was beginning to get worn out a little. And so I decided that one would reduce their mental activity. This was on the advice of the doctor, to a minimum, and increase the physical activity. And I heard of a good friend. I just met him years ago, but so many of my good friends were personally acquainted with him and intimate with him, who had a very serious brain tumor, but who immediately, being a man of independent means, went to Florida and just spent his time in the sunshine down there. Well, he outlived the doctor that pronounced he'd be dead in 6 months, and outlived most of his friends who prayed for him that he wouldn't be dead in 6 months, and just passed away a few years ago as a very, very elderly man. Well, I thought, now sunshine is free. You don't have to go to Florida to get it. It shines at 3714 Freeman Mill Road, just the same as it does in Miami Beach. Exactly the same sun. Comes a little different angle, but also comes cheaper, too, when you happen to own 3714 Freeman Mill Road. I decided I would just spend as much time outdoors as I could in physical activity. But I didn't want to just lie out there in a chaise lounge and things like that, because I knew if I did, I'd start reading again. And I knew if I start reading, then I'd start studying. Back again in the groove. So I decided that things need a little work around there, and I've been enjoying a little gardening. Not gardening in the sense of vegetables, but looking after flowers and the shrubs. Well, even though you're busy physically in that way, your mind keeps more or less active. Naturally, when one has stored their mind with the Word of God for 36 years, that's what keeps coming back to you again and again. As I worked around there, I've been enjoying some very precious meditation on the things of God. You know, we get so busy, even busy in the work of the Lord, that we have little time for that lost art of meditation. And we lose a great deal by it, I'm sure. So I've been trying to move around and do a little bit of the work around there, and meanwhile meditating on the things of God. And as I've been doing that, this expression came to me again and again, supposing him to be the gardener. And I thought, now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the gardener. He cares for us, his people. And there are a lot of lessons for me to learn spiritually as I try to learn a little about this business of gardening. And because strictly I'm in the amateur sense, so please don't ask for any advice, or likely your shrubs and gardens will all die. But at least I'm learning the hard way. You know, as I thought about this, I began to, scripture after scripture began to come to my mind. I realized how full the Bible is of just things like that. And I thought of a gardener. Now, there are three things that I'm beginning to learn a gardener must have. That's one thing, he must learn how to plant. He must learn what to plant, and where to plant it, and when to plant it. Not only that, but a gardener, if he has any shrubs, as we have a lot out our place, he has to learn how to prune. And not only that, he has to have patience. Maybe if I keep on gardening long enough, I'll have a little of that last commodity. But planting, as we all know, is all important. I saw a remark somewhere a little while ago. This is the time, it was back in the spring. This is the time when all of those plants should be blooming, those bulbs that you didn't plant last fall. Oh, how true that is. In the spring, you say, my, I wish I had those crocuses. I wish I had those jonquils and all those. I intend to plant them, but you know why you don't have them? Because you didn't plant them. Everything depends on the planting, doesn't it? If you don't plant, then you don't get. And God, our Lord Jesus Christ, knows exactly what needs to be planted in men's hearts if there is going to be life and fruitfulness for him. Now, God alone knows that. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in telling that wonderful parable of the sower and the seed, you remember he said that the sower soweth the seed. And then he went on to tell us that the seed is the Word of God. And there is only one thing that God plants in the hearts of men to bring light there and spiritual beauty and blessing, and that is the Word of God. Now, a lot of other things can be planted in one's mind, one's heart, and one's life. But when it comes to spiritual life, our Lord Jesus Christ plants the Word of God into men's hearts. That's brought before so forcibly and beautifully in that parable I've referred to. There was nothing wrong with the sower. He was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. There was nothing wrong with the seed. It was the Word of God. But where there was no fruit, it was the trouble with the ground. Some ground was too hard and it just couldn't get in. Some ground was too rocky and it couldn't get up, down deep enough. Some ground was too filled with thorns and thistles. It couldn't get up. But then there was what the Lord called good ground. Now ask any gardener what good ground would mean, and he would tell you. Ground that will receive that seed. That will be war. That will be well pulverized. That will be in a condition to receive that seed, and eventually you will have your harvest. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for hearts that are good. Not in the sense of being sinless. Not in the sense we generally associate with good. But hearts that are ready to receive the Word of God. Back some years ago, when I first did a little gardening of my own free will, I did it my boyhood days under compulsion, and so I forgot immediately what I was told and taught. But I remember back a few years ago when I had a garden for the first time in my adult years, I'd been too busy preaching to even bother about one. But when spring came, I was in a big rush to get out there and get everything in. Well, I got in, but I got very little out. So I began to talk to some who knew a lot more about than I. Well, they said, you planted while the ground was still cold. No wonder your seed didn't germinate. And so I learned that it's better to have a little patience and wait until your soil is warmer before sowing. I know, isn't that true spiritually? You know, many a heart is so cold and callous and indifferent to the things of God that they can hear the word of God preached but doesn't bring forth any fruit. It never leads them to repentance. It never leads them to faith in Christ. It never leads them to trust in Him. What's the matter? Nothing wrong with what has been preached. It's been the gospel of God's grace. But the ground's been too cold. It's been too hard. It's been too indifferent. It's never been warmed by a sense of the love of God. And so our Lord knows what to plant in our hearts. And oh, how He wants to get the word of God into your heart, that it might bring forth fruit to His glory, that spiritual life might be generated there, and you might be regenerated by it. And then a gardener has to know when to plant. Very important, as I've said, the time of the planting. Some things need to be planted earlier. Some things must be planted quite late if they're going to flourish. The Lord knows just when to plant. The best time, it seems, for the planting is in early life. Know how God has blessed the labors of the faithful Sunday school teachers here and others who have participated in our children's activities. How many boys and girls have been won to Christ, truly born again, right in this building and in activities connected with this work. And now they're fine young men and young women, and they're engaging in the things of the Lord. And eventually they're going to be the ones that will carry on this work here for God if our Lord be not come. Nothing thrills me more than to see ones that I can remember when they were carried to the Fourth Samuel Tabernacle in their mother's arms, and now to see them going on for God. Living for the Lord, memorizing His Word, giving their testimonies for Him, singing and speaking for the Savior. What a grand thing it is, yes. The Lord knows to plant the heart, the Word in the heart of the young. But sometimes, that hasn't been the privilege. Some of you didn't hear the gospel of God's grace when you were young, sad to say. You are older. God has special seasons when He plants the heart, the Word in the heart. Sometimes it's seasons of sickness. I've known people who've been laid aside, and I've tried again and again to get them to think seriously about their soul's salvation, but they were too busy, just too busy. And then the Lord laid them aside. My, what a different reception when one went to their bedside with a Bible. How they seem to appreciate the reading of the Word of God and prayer and a few kindly words to them about their spiritual condition. That was a special season of God's planting in their hearts. And I've seen those who passed through the deep waters of bereavement. And that's been a time when the great sower has planted his seed in their hearts. When the heart has been furrowed by the keen plowshare of loss and bereavement, and there's an aching void there, and the Lord drops the seed of His Word in. It takes fruit, brings forth to His glory. Sometimes it's in season of special meeting. God is working, souls are getting saved, and God drops the seed into many hearts. But you know, I'm learning that a gardener has to know where to plant. Not only what and when, but where to plant. There's some things just won't grow in the blazing sunshine. And there's some things just won't grow in the shade. Now, under our little place, we've got all kinds of shade. You get too hot, come sit under one of our big oak trees. It's quite free. Well, we've got a lot of shade, and that means that we won't be able to grow certain things. They just won't grow in the shade. But then we find other things that flourish in the shade. Well, I thought, now, isn't that true? Isn't that true spiritually? You know, there's some of us could never stand the blazing sunshine of prosperity. Some of us just couldn't stand it. It would ruin us. We'd be no use for God. We'd be swept off our feet. If we were right out in the blazing sunshine of prosperity and prominence and popularity, we'd just wither up like many another little plant does when it's put out in the blazing sun. There are those that can stand that. Certain plants just flourish, it seems, on heat. The hotter it is, the better for them. And God has fitted some. And they can stand prosperity. They can stand popularity. They can stand prominence and prestige. And God uses them in a wide way. But then there are some plants you have to tuck away in a cool, shaded corner. They're not as noticeable as those that are right out in the center. Well, that's the only place they'll grow. Maybe that's why God has put you and me in the corner where we are. Maybe we wondered why it was we seemed to be tucked away a little bit, almost out of sight, almost unnoticed. We saw those that were out in the full sunlight. They were noticed by many. And we said to ourselves, I wish I could be there. Listen, you'd likely wither up and be gone in a little while. Because if God had wanted you in the full sunlight, that's where to put you. But because God knew that you were a plant that grew in the shade, He put you in the shade. And so, wherever it may be, it's a grand thing to be where God wants us to be. In the shade, or in the sunshine, there's some plants that grow best, it seems, in a mixture, part sunshine and part shade. So it is in the Christian life. If you feel that you're in the shadows now, just wait a little while. God's sun will move. What's in the shade now is going to be in the sunlight a little later. What's in the sunlight now is going to be in the shade a little later. God overrules in the circumstances of life. And I believe that the secret of peace of mind and heart is just to rest content where God has put. And let God move our circumstances. I think some of us are always trying to move ourselves. We're trying to get into the sun or into the shade. Or we're jumping around like that all the time. Why not let God just move the sun? That's what He does. And when He moves the sun, that changes our circumstances. And we'll find ourselves just where we can bring forth the most fruit for His glory. For after all, friends, a life that is successful is this, a life that is saved by the grace of God and bringing forth fruit for God. Your life and mine is analyzed the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be that kind of fruit that we've borne for God that will decide whether our lives were successful or were failures. But then, you know, increasingly I'm learning that a gardener, if he's going to do very much, and I'm thinking particular shrubs and trees, he has to learn to prune. And pruning, it seems, is the secret of fruit and of flowers on your shrubbery. And pruning isn't an easy thing. I've had some things out of my place that haven't borne fruit yet, and they've been out there 13 years. They're so-called flowering shrubs. So I got drastic this year. I cut them down. And they're looking good. I'm just too kind-hearted in that way. I see a shrub that's 6, maybe it's about a foot high. I think, well, that looks pretty good. Maybe it'll grow to be 2 feet high. So I leave it at 1 foot. And it's 1 foot next year. 1 foot the year after. And then someone who knows how to do it just comes along, looks to me in a ruthless way, and they prune it off, and new life comes up. New life comes up. And you get your fruit, and you get your bloom on your new growth. Well, that might, what a lesson for us. Maybe some are coming bearing much fruit. Maybe we haven't been very dutiful in things of God. Maybe we need some pruning. But you know, pruning is a cutting thing. You have to take something that's mighty sharp, and you've got to cut through it. And if that shrub could speak, it would say, I don't appreciate this at all. I like that branch you're taking off. It's mine. Quite easy for you to take it off. It isn't yours. It's mine. Of course, the shrub can't speak like that, but you and I can. And sometimes I'm afraid we so hold back from the divine gardener's pruning. We don't want this to be taken off. We don't want that to be removed from our life. And as a result, we go through life fruitless. What a grand thing it is that our Lord Jesus said in that great chapter on fruit bearing in John 15, my Father is the husband. I'm glad to know that any pruning that's going to be done on me is going to be done by the one who loves me more than I can ever love myself. Means a lot, you know, to know who has their hand on that sharp cutting instrument. My Father's the husband. And it's the hand that loves you, that's going to prune you, that there might be fruit for His glory. There might be growth and beauty in your Christian life. If you and I will just remember this, it may help us to understand why some things have come into our lives that have almost seemed cruel. They certainly have been cutting. They've been very, very difficult. So let us remember, it's just the gardener pruning us. Why? He's interested in us. Now, there's some shrubs growing back on our 4.5 acres. I don't prune. Why? They're not any good. As far as I know, they're useless. I'm not going to waste my time pruning them. It's what I think will bear some fruit, or what will bear some beautiful bloom, that I'm going to try and prune. And so it is, the very fact that God may remove things from us, the very fact we may feel the cutting edge of His dealings with us should be an encouragement to us. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And it's the fruit, it's the tree that are possibilities of fruit bearing that our Lord is going to prune for His glory. And so as He takes this away and as He takes that away, whatever the case may be in your life and in mine, let us be submissive to our God, and thank God that we are plants in His vineyard, that we have been planted by the Lord. You know, the Lord spoke a very solemn word in Matthew chapter 15, I think it's about verse 13. He said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. How thankful then each one of us should be that has been planted by the Lord, that have been taken by Him, who have been lifted out of the natural surroundings and state we were in, and have been planted by Him in His grace, and in His salvation, and in His beloved Son. Now we're in that holy enclosure that is His own. And He's caring for us and fitting us for fruitfulness for Him. I believe when we get to the end of our life, if we have the privilege, we have opportunity, and it might be we'll be taken away so quickly as our dear sister Miss Hamilton was, but I'm sure on occasion like that you wouldn't have an opportunity to look back over life. You'd just be here, and then you'd be gone with the Lord. Nice way to go in many ways. But that is all in the hands of the Lord. But if we had time at the end of life, life stretching back over here, eternity stretching on over here, you and I standing at the boundary line, we're looking back over life. I'm quite sure of this, my friend. We'd ask ourselves some very solemn questions. Do I regret the way I've lived? Do I regret the way I've spent my life? Would I make changes if I could do it all over again. Well, if that's the end, we can't do it all over again. The thing for us to do is to stop short now and ask ourselves, is this what I want to carry out into eternity? To my God who gave His beloved Son to die for me? Is this the life that I want to lay down at the judgment seat of Christ? And say, yes, Lord, that's what I live after You saved me by His grace. When the doctor raised the possibility that I might have 6 months to live, I did some serious thinking. I don't refer to these things very much. I'm reticent in that way. I can honestly say I didn't have any fear so far as my soul's salvation was concerned, the joy at the thought of going home to be with the Lord if it was His will. One of the things I asked myself was this. If I had known this when I began my Christian life 35 years ago then, if I had known that my life was going to be through in the 50s, would I have selected the path that I did? A path of preaching His Word. Not preaching His Word under what you might call favorable circumstances, but I launched out 35 years ago, I launched out in the work of the Lord with absolutely no guarantee of any income, no guarantee of any financial support, nothing of that nature whatsoever. I launched out as a young man of 19, believing that God was calling me to devote what little talent I might have in His service. And I asked myself, now if this is it, if this is it, do I regret having spent practically all of my mature years in this way? And as I thought about it, I'm able to say, friends, that deep down in my heart I said if I had to do it over again, I'd make the same choice. Same choice. Just as I made the decision to spend my life in preaching gospel, a friend of mine in Canada who had a business, he phoned me and he said, Harold, I want to put you on the road for our company. He said there are real prospects in it, real possibilities. He said, I believe you can go places. But now he said, I want to be perfectly frank with you. As a young Christian, it'll either make you or break you. It could ruin you spiritually, even though it made you financially. Well, I thanked him. He'd known me from the time I was just a little fellow. And I thanked him sincerely, and I said, I appreciate that offer very much, and I realize that it's manifesting a great deal of confidence in me as a young fellow. But I said, I've just made a decision. Oh, he said, what's that? I said, I've made a decision to go on the road for the Lord. Well, he said, the Lord bless you. He said, I think I've got a good company, but he said, you're going out for a better one. Now, dear brothers, home of the Lord now. But one never knows. God takes this away and that away in His pruning of us, all for His glory. You know, it's a very interesting verse. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it in the Epistle of James. It's in chapter 4, I believe. I'll have it for you in just a moment. It's chapter 5, and it's verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and of long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. You know, that's one thing you've got to have. If you're going to do any gardening, you've got to have patience. Now when you're going down the road and you run out of patience, you can just shift gears, and if you care to, you can get going at terrific speed. And a lot of other circumstances in life that you can, as it were, shift gears and get going. But there's just no gear that you can shift to make things grow faster than nature's going to see they are. And you've got to plant them, you've got to water them, you've got to cultivate them, and you've got to wait. And wait. And wait. And as you wait, those forces of life that the Creator has placed in that are at work. And in God's due time, we all know that some things germinate much quicker than others. But I've noticed this. The things that germinate the quickest die the quickest too. If you want to get a lovely stand of green grass in a hurry, plant some rye. And then wait till July comes. Try and find your rye. Well, that brown spot out in front of your house, that's it. It germinated very quickly. And you'll find, I think, in almost everything, plants and whatnot, those things would germinate and grow quickly. They grow quickly. You know the great trees that grow so slowly. And I've referred again to the thrill that I felt as I stood in Yosemite Valley and looked at that giant sequoia tree towering there hundreds of feet into the sky. And our guide said, now that tree was a good-sized sapling when Abraham was a boy. You know, it just makes you feel small and insignificant. There that tree, if Abraham had been in this continent, which of course he wasn't, he could have looked at that. And there I was looking at it. These many, many hundreds of years later. But it had grown slowly. But those great sequoia trees that grow so slowly are almost indestructible. Almost indestructible. And where fire has ravaged them, you'll see them standing, and you'd wonder that they don't topple over. Fire has taken everything but the shell away, but there it stands. And those that have fallen have been lying on the ground, some of them there for several hundred years. Practically indestructible. Yes. And so, God is the God of patience. If we are to have patience, then God is the God of patience. He's the husbandman that has long patience. And oh, what patience he has. What patience he's had with some of us when we're in our sins. When I think of the many gospel meetings I went to, the gospel I heard again and again and again and again and again, I wonder that God didn't say that's enough. Some of the heathen haven't heard it once. That's all he's going to have. But oh, what patience God has. Well, finally I accepted Christ. What patience God has had with some of us after we've been saved. We've gone astray. We've failed. We've made the same mistake again and again and again and again and again. God, in wonderful patience, has left us here to realize our mistake, to remedy it, and to become fruitful for Him. But let's not presume on the patience of God. Even God's patience comes to an end. Even God's long-suffering ceases. And when, it's well been said, when God's long-suffering ceases, man's long-suffering begins. Oh, this morning, my friend, if you're unsaved and God's been dealing with you and been knocking at your heart's door and again you've been stirred up and you realize your need of Christ, and there's always been the procrastinating, always been the putting off, oh, this morning, why not? Why not accept Christ? Let Him into your heart, my friend, this wonderful Savior loved you and died for you. He'll save you, He'll satisfy you, He'll keep you, and He'll so deal with you to bear fruit for His glory. And if you realize that the gardener has been dealing with you as one of His plants, He's been pruning you, He's been dealing with you, that you might return to Him, might bring forth fruit to His glory. Oh, why not come back this morning? Life is so quickly passing by. God in infinite patience is waiting for you. Because once the end of life comes, then there's no possibility of fruitfulness for him, as it is now your opportunity in this case. God help you then to yield to the strivings and the dealings and the workings of this gracious divine gardener, our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all of Thy dealings with us. Thou who hast the universe in Thy concern and under Thy control. Thou who hast the multiplied millions of beings, both heavenly and earthly. We thank Thee for Thy patience in dealing with us as individuals. And many of us, our God, realize that we tried Thy patience greatly when we were in our sins, but Thou didst not cast us off. Eventually there came that happy moment when we trusted Christ. Oh, how thankful we are, and how we long to see others come to the same blessed Savior. We pray, our Father, for those who are Thy people, and with whom Thou mayest be dealing. O Lord, that we, Thy garden, might bring forth fruit to Thy glory, that Thou mightest be able to come into Thy garden and rejoice in that which is being produced for Thy glory. Lord, make us fruitful. And when Thou dost take out the sharp knife and remove this and eliminate that, we pray we may be submissive. May we say, Thy will be done. Lord, speak to hearts. May there be fruit for Thy glory as we commit ourselves now unto Thy care and keeping in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.